Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. You can go ahead and turn me on if you didn't. Yeah. I believe there's 1,440 minutes in a day. This verse says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I want to be very clear. This is speaking in the context, I believe, of worship in a local church. But I think the principle is God's not a God of chaos. He is the God of order. And he has given us distinct offices. Now, these are not the officers of the church, which would be the pastor and the deacons. We've looked at those, although we're going to be looking at those again tonight in just a little bit of a different light. But all the different offices that help to make up the church, not only to help it run smoother, but also some things that the government wanted to see, I believe, when the church became a 501c3 under the eyes of the IRS. Now, we said before, some people are for and against that. We have it. And so we're not going to turn that back in. We do get some benefits from that as far as getting our tax, the money that we spend and get taxed on. Brother Hankey, every couple of months, puts together something and he gets that money back. And there may be some other benefits. I don't know what they are. But when we look at what God has given us, there's a lot of things that are unstated, okay? And so if we're going to be a church of order, if it's going to be done decently, there's going to have to some things that we all agree to in order for us to be able to move forward. And that's really what the Constitution is. The Constitution is us saying, okay, you've codified some things, you've written it down, you've put it in a place that we can all agree on it. That's why it's important from the pastor to everybody that comes in and joins our church abides by the Constitution. Now, we're going to see some things that tonight have not been followed through, and I'm going to tell you why. And this is one of the reasons tonight, or that we've been running through the Constitution, because when we're all done with this, I'm going to make some proposed changes. I'm going to mention some of those tonight. They're nothing drastic, but they're not really convenient. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But by and large, we try to dot every I and cross every T with the Constitution because this is what we've agreed to, all right? So we are on Article 5, duties and powers of officers of the church here, the pastor. What does it say? The pastor shall preach the gospel regularly. You say, does that really have to be in the Constitution? I'm glad it's there. And I'll tell you why. It reminds us of the purpose of preaching is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's a silly thing to have in a constitution. I'm going to tell you right now, there are mainline churches across this country that have no idea even what the gospel is. We need a reminder to say, hey, this is something, as a pastor, I need to be doing regularly. So, yeah, I'm glad for you. It's a no-brainer. That means we're doing it right. But what if we read that and somebody said, well, what's your idea of the gospel? Well, then that means we drifted away from the Constitution. It means we have no idea. Really, we've drifted away from the Bible at that point, right? So when we put something like that in, it's a reminder of the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it says, the pastor shall preach the gospel regularly and shall be at liberty to preach the whole counsel of the word of God as the Lord leads him. He shall administer the ordinances of the church, act as a moderator at all church meetings for the transaction of church matters, supervise the teaching ministries of the church, and tenderly watch over the spiritual interests of the members. I want you to notice in our Constitution, and I've not asked Pastor Camp exactly who wrote that. I don't know if Brother Nathan Dietrich helped put this together. I'm not sure even what year it was ratified by the church, but I really appreciate whoever put this together. I do not see anywhere in here that it talks about church business or business meetings, and they seemed that they had the right mindset. There are church matters. We call it church administration meetings because the church is not a business. We're not in the business of anything. We are in the ministry of getting the gospel out. And I'll just say this, words matter. They're important. And the words that we use will cause us to think certain things. And if we just consider church business, then I'll tell you this, you'll end up with business as usual. All right? And so when we talk about being a moderator at the church meetings, not only in church administration meetings, but in all the meetings, that's the pastor's responsibility. One thing you're going to see tonight is a biblical principle is of pastoral authority. Now, that doesn't mean pastoral dictatorship, but somebody's got to be a leader, and God has chosen the pastor to be the leader, and the church here has voted me to be that pastor, and I'm thankful for that. And Peter is very clear, we don't lord over that, but if no one takes leadership or responsibility, and that's really what leadership is influence and responsibility. You talk to somebody, especially when they're younger, they're like, oh, I want to be a leader, until they become one, and they realize, oh, this is a lot of responsibility. But the moderator just is making sure things are done decently and in order, all right? So, and to tenderly watch over the spiritual interests. We're not going to spend this much time on everyone, but I want you to understand as we begin that the words matter, and it's important how things are worded. The pastor shall appoint the members of various committees and be ex officio members of all committees. I'm going to stop right there before I continue reading and just discuss that. We don't have a lot of committees in our church. When we had when we were moving over to this building, we had a transition committee. Ex officio, I looked it up today. It's a Latin phrase, but basically it means I'm in every one of the committees. So I can't, you can't start a committee without me. Let me just put it that way, okay? Yeah, we just don't use a lot of committees. We do have a lot of people doing a lot of different things, and I'm thankful for that. But when there is a need for one, it just means that I get to be a part of it. But don't expect me to show up to all your meetings, okay? All right, he shall serve as the president of the corporation. Again, that's the in the eyes of the IRS, we don't run the church like a corporation. The pastor may authorize non-budgetary expenditures not to exceed $100 monthly. Together with the deacons, he may authorize non-budgetary expenditures not to exceed $500. That's one of the things I'm going to recommend that we update. Now, if this was written maybe 20 to 25 or 30 years ago, that is not that would have been a lot of money in say 2004. Okay, but in 2024, it's not very much compared to when it was written. And so I'm going to recommend at some point that we raise that up. I haven't set on an exact number, but I kind of want to future-proof that a little bit so that in 10 years we don't have to update it again necessarily right away. You say, whoa, wait a second, put on the brakes. We're not spending everything in the bank, but there are times where things come up that sometimes it's sensitive things or whatever it may be. We don't want to take a church vote or there's a way that we can help somebody. Now, we've put some things into the budget that I can help missionaries or be a blessing in some way, and those are all good. But I just want you to know that those numbers really need to be updated. They need to be in 2024 dollars in order for, or excuse me, 2025, sorry, and really 2035. So I don't have numbers to throw at you, but I'm just letting you know as we go, there's some things that need to be updated. Let's continue. We are right here. He shall publicly inform all newly appointed workers of the particular function and responsibilities of their respective responsibilities. I don't know why, but I find that sentence just very funny. What they're trying to say, they don't want to name what different functions and responsibilities because they don't want to limit what that's referring to. But any job that gets to get done, I get to explain to that person what it is and how to do it. All right? That's my responsibility. And to make sure that you know your responsibilities. So, he shall extend the right hand of fellowship to all new members on behalf of the church and perform such other duties as generally appertain to such a position. The pastor shall be free to choose the scriptural means and methods by which he exercises the ministry that God has given him. And I do appreciate the liberty that the church has given, but also that God gives to be able to preach whatever he lays on my heart and to pursue different ministries, even like the Spanish ministry that we are getting ready to start. What a blessing that is. All right, still on the pastor. All appointments for public worship and Bible study and the arrangements thereof, including time and place and the use of the property belonging to the church for purposes other than the stated appointments, shall be under the control of the pastor. So all that's saying is, you remember this summer we had a service out at the park. And so we said, hey, we're going to have service out at the park. We don't do that all the time, but I thought we might do that again. And so that also then means if somebody wants to use the church for something outside of church hours, they have to get approval. And we don't just draw out of a hat, yes or no. We do have some policies. We have a handbook or a policy book that helps us to those guidelines. But we've had people have their church members have their anniversaries here or birthday parties. And, you know, they take care of that, and it's kind of their family thing. The church family may be invited, but they're taking care of it. I hope you understand that. So, but anyways, that is pretty self-explanatory. The deacons, and then look, there's like seven paragraphs on this, all right? The deacons shall assist the pastor in such manner as he shall request in promoting the spiritual welfare of the church, in conducting the religious services, and in performing all other work of the church. They shall make provision for the observance of the ordinances of the church. So let me stop there for just a second. What does that mean? It means when you see the elements before us on the nights that we celebrate the Lord's table, the deacons have taken time to set all that up. They get the juice. My wife makes the bread and makes sure that they have that bread, and then they... You know, we make sure that there's enough for that, and then they put it all in there, and then they clean it all up as well, and I'm thankful for that, and I never have to worry about that. And so, where were we? They shall consider, here, let me show you where it's a big paragraph. They shall consider applications for church membership. And the way we do that is I usually talk to somebody at great length, but then I meet with them, with Alpolin, one of the deacons, when it's the formal church membership. Now, I could just pass that off to the deacons according to the Constitution, but I enjoy being part of that process, and so I kind of insert myself into that. And we love to hear people's testimonies and all that sort of stuff, and so that's how that works. They shall, in cooperation with the pastor, disperse the benevolence fund. And so there's been times where the deacons have come to me and said, did you know this person is struggling? Usually when the deacon comes to me, it's somebody in our church that is going through a hard time, and we're able to be a help or a blessing. And so I do appreciate the sensitivity of our men and just their looking out for those that are in the congregation. And there's been times where I've seen somebody and I bounce that off them. And so that's what it's talking about, is the benevolence fund there. They shall, just read that one, sorry, we're right here. They shall assist the pastor in visitation and all other evangelistic efforts of the church. The deacons shall assist the pastor in caring for the administrative needs of the church's various ministries as requested by the pastor. They shall provide the pulpit supply and choose a moderator for church meetings if the pastor is unavailable or the office of pastor is vacant. Upon the death, resignation, or dismissal of the pastor, the deacons shall constitute the pulpit committee, subject to the majority approval by the deacons. Those men who have formerly served as deacons and remain qualified may be invited to be a part of the pulpit committee as well. When Pastor Camp left, that's what happened. There was, I believe at the time, five or six deacons that were serving, and then there were some that had been deacons before, and those were voted onto the pulpit committee, because I don't remember the exact number, but it felt like I was looking at about 20 or 30 men there. It wasn't that many, but that's the way it felt. We have currently three deacons, and I want to remind you of that. We're not a church that needs 6 or 12 deacons, and so three has been plenty enough to help to care for the Church of God. And that would be Brother Hankey, and it's Brother Haynes, and Brother Clements. And so he's on the injured reserve right now, but we're going to put him back in the game shortly. He's doing very well, by the way, and we praise the Lord for that. I do want to say just something about our deacons. I appreciate our men. They're men of character, of good standing, and they are not yes men. I want you to know that. And I don't like when they say no, but I need to hear it sometimes. And so they are good, just good men, and I appreciate them. I already read upon the death and resignation. That's a horrible sentence, all right? All right, let's move on. Following the election of new deacons, the deacons shall assemble and elect from their own number a chairman who shall be vice president of the corporation, a vice chairman, and a secretary. And so Brother Hankey is the chairman. I don't know that I've ever elected a vice chairman. There's only three of them. And so I know Brother Clements is the secretary. He was when he was coming to the meetings, and he will be when he comes back. And so, Brother Haynes, that makes you the vice, all right? I mean, the vice chairman. Again, those are designations primarily for our for the IRS recognition. The deacons shall constitute the legal trustees of the corporation. They, as the trustees of the corporation, shall exercise only the following specific powers upon authorization by a majority vote, listen, of the members present at a duly called church administration meeting. And so what is all that saying? It says that they have the authority to enter into, actually it's going to get into greater detail, land transaction. A trustee is someone who is operating legally on behalf of the church. I can't just decide to you know, go sell our property or go buy that property next door. And the deacons cannot do it, even legally, unless the church has voted on that. And that's right. That's the way it should be. And so the church is always the one that makes the final decision. And I think you see that in Scripture, congregational-led church, and that is what is enshrined in our Constitution then. There's a lot to go through. That's why I'm not really stopping for questions. I don't think we're going to get through it all tonight. I'm sorry. But this is important. These are the duties that, let me go back for a second. Where it says, go back. There it is. The deacons shall constitute legal trustees. What did it skip over the one? All right, here's what they can do. Here's what they're restricted to do. It says they're allowed to do these things. This is the authority they have: to purchase, hold, lease, or otherwise acquire real and personal property on behalf of the church, and to receive real and personal property by will, gift, or bequest on behalf of the church. To sell, convey, alienate, transfer, lease, assign, exchange, or otherwise dispose of, and to mortgage, pledge, or otherwise encumber the real and personal property of the church. To borrow money and incur indebtedness for the purpose and the use of the church, to cause to be executed, issued, and delivered for the indebtedness in the name of the church, promissory notes, bonds, debentures, or other evidence of indebtedness, and to secure repayment by deeds of trust, mortgages, or pledges. Now, it used to be very, very popular to sell bonds with churches, and it's a real legal thing to do. I mean, it's a real legal hassle to do that. Now, let me just put it that way. And I'm not real keen on selling bonds. And if you want to know what that is, just look it up afterwards. I don't have time to talk about it tonight. But basically, the church becomes a bank, and that's not what I'm interested in as well. And I don't think most of you are interested in that either. And so when we've needed money, we have gone to the bank, and we have taken out mortgages or liens against the property, and we sold that. We are debt free right now. Praise the Lord. And the last thing is to exercise all powers necessary for the dissolution of the church corporation, and we'll get to that at the end. And I pray that's not ever in our lifetimes, and I pray the Lord comes back before we ever have to worry about something like that. But we're foolish. Let me just stop and we're not going to finish this tonight, I could tell already, but the church has to look forward and say, there may be a, just like there was a birth date to our church, there very well could be a death date. Now, I hope that day never comes, but to fail to plan for that death date is a plan for chaos and disorder. God, we said, is likes things done decently and in order. And while I'm on that, I'm just going to go off on a little bit of a personal soapbox. You should have a will. There is a day that you were born, and there's going to be a day where you take your last breath if the Lord should tarry. And if you love the people that are going to be left behind, do something that will make it easy for them. There'll be enough mourning for your passing without having to deal with the aggravation of an estate that has no will. It's just sensible. Let it be done decently. And I don't want to think about that. I don't want to deal with that. That's very selfish. Deal with it. Your children, those that survive you, you'll be a blessing in their memory. All right. The church clerk. They say confession is good for that. I think I had to confess something last time we went through these. Remember that these offices are the ones that the IRS identifies. So when we say the church clerk, that is not the same as the church secretary. My wife is my administrative assistant, okay? She is the one that works in that office next to mine, but she is not considered the church clerk. However, through the years, as things have morphed and with the ease and access of having access to these records, some of these responsibilities have gone from the church clerk to the church secretary, if I could just say it that way. So some of these things, I believe, I don't think we need to put this back on Mrs. Bolston, who is our church clerk. I think it just needs to be altered. I don't know, really understand why some of this is in the Constitution. So some of the things that she is responsible for, according to the Constitution, is to certify and keep at the office of the church the original bylaws or a copy, including all amendments or alterations to the bylaws. I'm going to say the administrative assistant does that, okay? And Missy prints these out, and we hand them to people that are prospective members, or she'll email them to the students so they can read them if they're going to be an affiliated co-laborer. And so she has that copy. Keep at the place where the bylaws or copies are kept a record of the proceedings of all the regular and special meetings. Now, Mrs. Bolston does keep a record of all of our church meeting minutes, but she keeps those with her. We don't keep those at church. And so, you know, we maybe could make a change. I don't know if I've read it that way before. To sign, certify, or attest documents as may be required by law. This is why we have a specific church secretary that's taking the minutes. We are required by law. If we're going to have church administration, if we're going to accomplish anything legally, we have to be able to produce documents that say this is what the church voted on. And so that's why during these church administration meetings, we read the minutes. And then we say, are there any questions? Because if something is read that you remember differently, you say, now wait a second, I object to that. I remember it this way. Now, we've never had that. Ms. Bolson takes excellent notes, and so I've appreciated the fact that since I've been here in 11 years, we've received every minute's reading by unanimous consent. Praise the Lord for that. So I'm campaigning for that. That's good. But that is why, because those are legal documents that she's writing down. Letter D, see that all notices are duly given in accordance with the provisions of these bylaws. In case of the absence or disability of the clerk or his or her refusal to neglect to act, notice may be given and served by the pastor or by the chairman of the deacons. I've never had a problem. Mrs. Robinette was the church clerk for a very, very long time before I got here. I'm not sure how long, and she did it for several years. And just a couple of years ago when she moved, Mrs. Bolston took that over, for which we're thankful. be a custodian of the records of the church, including members' role, baptisms and certificates of ordination, licenses and commissions. That's kind of dispersed. There's a folder that we have the ordinations in. I don't know that any licenses or commissions that we've ever given. The membership role is kept here at the church, and baptisms. I have in a file, but they've not been kept all in one place. But primarily my wife, as the administrative assistant, is the one that goes through and adds people as they join. And so that is all here kept at the church. The clerk is to see that the report, statements, certificates, and all other documents and records required by law are properly kept and filed. Again, those are primarily her notes. Exhibit at all reasonable times to proper persons on terms provided by law, the bylaws, and minutes of proceedings of the church's regular and special administrative meetings. Keep an account of any special events in the life of the church which are of historical interest, and be ready upon request to give a report at the annual church administration meeting of the status of the church membership roll in the past year. And so her eyes are probably this big. She's never seen that in her life, probably, except when she joined. But I'm just going to be honest, I don't understand why this is in the church constitution to give people responsibility. That kind of makes it hard to find somebody. Oh, I can't do that, or I don't know about that. And so I think that there's some changes that are coming to this part of it as well. Keep all records at the office of the church and deliver them to any successor upon leaving office. Serve as the secretary of the corporation. Issues letters of recommendation or dismissal for members moving to another church. My wife does that as well, and just because we have all the address and we have all the equipment and the mailing and everything else is here. And so a lot of the things that the church clerk has been asked to do, like I said, has been changed to the administrative assistant that is here every day. Well, not every day, but several days a week. Assist the pastor with official church correspondence. That, again, has been moved to my wife, all right? And she sends out the letters for me. Exhibit at all reasonable times to proper persons on terms provided by law, the bylaws and minutes of proceedings of the church's regular and special. Did I say that already? I think I said that one. All right. I had some trouble today putting this together, so we'll just keep going on forever about the church clerk. I probably read three of them the same. I didn't realize it. So the church treasurer. Have charge and custody of and be responsible for all funds of the corporation and deposit all funds in the name of the church in banks, trust companies, or other depositories as shall be selected by the pastor or the deacons. We use Bank OZK as a church, and that's where we have the certificate of deposits from the missions, and where we put the CDs in, I mean, and that's where we have our savings and our checking account as well. Let me just stop here just for a second. I know we're running tight on time, but I know Brother Hanke is a deacon, but he is our treasurer as well. And there are a lot of people that are good at things. Not everybody has attention to detail like Brother Hanke does, and he does an excellent job. And I want to remind you, we put it over in the back corner here because we put it on the wall, and I thought everybody would go look at it when they're getting stuff off the free table. But every month, he prints out and puts a statement, a report for the church's finances. It tells you what we brought in every month. It tells you what we spent money on, or if there's unusual expenditures, he'll put that in there as well. And you can go right back there, and you can see how much we have in our general fund account. You can see what we have in our missions fund account. And, you know, if you are a faithful member, if you are a giving member, then you can request to look at our expenditures, you know, at a more detailed level is what I'm saying. I'm not advertising for that in the sense we want you to, but I want you to know there's complete transparency there. There's nothing that we have to hide, and Brother Hanke does an excellent job in keeping on top of those numbers for us, and we strive for transparency in every way that we can. And I think that's reflected then in the giving of this church as well. We have a church of givers. And so that transparency, I think, helps that trust level go up. And that's what we strive for. So receive and give receipt for all contributions, gifts, and donations to the church. And so every January or February or whenever he gets it done, you get a little envelope, and you get to tell the IRS how much that you gave to Maranatha Baptist Church. I want to reiterate that I have no idea what any of you have given. I don't want to know. I don't want to be influenced by someone that may give a lot or somebody that doesn't give a lot. It goes back to that first paragraph, to tenderly care for the well-being of the church. And I just love you. I don't love what you bring to the church. Now, I'm thankful for the givers and those of you that are faithfully giving. We all should be giving. We're giving to the Lord, not just to the local church. I hope you understand that. But I don't want to be influenced by that, so I have no idea. Disperse or cause to be dispersed the funds of the church as may be directed by the pastor, the deacons, or the budget adopted by the members of the church at the annual church administration meeting, taking proper vouchers for the disbursements. And as I said, he keeps impeccable records, but that's just saying that he's responsible to cut the checks. I have no check signing authority, and I don't want any, all right? That is a check, and well, that's kind of a pun, but that's part of the checks and balances. I don't just get to go spend money. It has to go through at least him, and then he has to put that down on where it's coming out of the budget. He's also responsible to keep and maintain adequate and correct accounts of the church's properties and business transactions, including account of assets, liabilities, receipts, disbursements, and capital. And he does that. Make all expenditures of the church except miscellaneous petty cash disbursements by check. We don't even have petty cash. What we do at our church is if I need to spend money on something, I either put it on our personal credit card or we spend our personal cash, and then we fill out a reimbursement form. And we have receipts for everything that we get money back. And so that way, if we're audited or if we have our own person come in and do a, I forgot what they call that. It's not a maintenance thing, but it's not an audit. An audit is a legal term, but they come in and they look. We had somebody do it several years ago. Sorry, it's just left me. It's like an audit. It's a pseudo-audit, if I could put it that way, only because it's not legally an audit. But he does the same thing. He checks all the records. And so we want to have, as a matter of fact, I was wondering when I first got here if we should have gotten a church credit card. And Brother Valier came in, and when he looked at everything, he said, this is the best way to do it. It's the best record-keeping, and it's the most accountable, because once those cards start going out, it's hard to tell who's starting to spend on the card. But when you spend your own money, you have to put in your own reimbursement form. And so that's one of the reasons why we do it that way. When and as requested, render to the pastor and the deacons accounts of all his transactions as church treasurer and of the financial condition of the church. And we tried to get Brother Valier. He's not doing personal taxes anymore, and so I'm trying to get him in. And the last time we tried to get him in, there was a scheduling conflict. And so, by the way, when we have him come in to review the books, it's not because there's a lack of trust that the church has with the treasurer. I hope you understand that. What that is just transparency and accountability. And if you ask Brother Hankey, he'd say, yeah, that's a good thing. And he's never been afraid of that and always been willing to work with us when we tried to schedule that. So present a written report of itemized disbursements to the church on a quarterly basis and make a general report for the year at the annual church administration meeting. He does that. Keep all church financial records at the office of the church and deliver them to any successor upon leaving office. I know he has it on his laptop, but I can't guarantee that there's a copy up in his office somewhere. And if there is, I wouldn't know where it is, okay? Serve as treasurer of the corporation, and he does that. I've only got two more, so I'm going to go ahead and finish tonight. Under the direction, assistance to the pastor. Under the direction and guidance of the pastor, any assistance to the pastor of the church shall assist the pastor in carrying out the ministries of the church and within duly authorized jurisdiction bear delegated authority from the pastor. All assistants are directly answerable to the pastor and shall meet the qualifications for pastor and deacons outlined in section 4.03. And we talked about that. It's just the qualifications of a pastor. And, you know, Brother Stephen's here tonight, and was here many, many years. I'm very thankful for the time that we had together, and I'm certainly excited about how the Lord's going to use him. But he set a high bar for me personally on assistance. But let me get this last one. Duty of all officers. Upon request by the pastor, all officers shall prepare a written report of their work for the annual church administration meeting and shall surrender all records in their possession to the church clerk at the close of their term of office to be filed as a permanent record of the work of the church. All records are the property of the church and must be kept in the church office. And so we do not keep all the financials down in the church office. Those are kept locked up in the treasurer's office up there, and that's probably something that's going to have to be adjusted as well. It's kept at the church in that sense. All the giving records or all the receipts and all those things are kept here, but we're not leaving that open for I don't even want to be able to get to those, okay? Well, I do have access. I want to be transparent. I can get to those because I have a key that opens the door, but I don't really want to hang around in there, and there's no reason for us to have it in a place where it's accessible. We're just not going to do that. Any officer who neglects his duties as outlined in the bylaws for a period of 3 months may be removed from his office at the discretion of the pastor, and another may be appointed by the pastor to serve the unexpired term. So that takes care of Article 5. So Article 6 is meetings. And I'm telling you that, if you thought tonight was exciting, meetings, all right, why don't we stand together? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for those men and women that have come alongside and labor along with me, along and for the church congregation. Lord, we're very thankful. I'm thankful for our deacons. I'm thankful for the treasurer, and I'm thankful for the church clerk. But Lord, I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no church. Without him, there is no hope. And so, Lord, everything tonight, it very practical, and I realize we did not spend a lot of time in your word, but Father, this is how we are attempting to do things decently and in order. I pray it brings you honor and glory, and I pray that we would, as a church, not only abide by it, but help it to keep us a church that is of one accord, a church filled with unity. And I thank you for the people here tonight, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll come back and do it again on Wednesday, but not the Constitution, all right?